First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing this gain, but eager to serve, not lording those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's quite an amazing thing that the devil actually wants us to think that he doesn't exist. He's actually pleased when we think that he doesn't exist. And it was a kind of a victory for the devil when he was betrayed as a cartoon character in a red suit with horns on his head, a long tail, and carrying a fork in his hand. Because from there it was quite an easy step for pretentious, intelligent people to say that he doesn't exist. The denial of his existence does not upset him, but it leaves him freer to do his evil work. And the object of his activity is to try and thwart the work of God, to try to spoil, to destroy, ruin, to steal our joy. Peter has no doubts whatsoever about the devil's existence. He describes the devil as prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think that if you were to acknowledge in polite society that you believed in the existence of the devil, they would think that you belonged to something like the Flat Earth Society, or that you might as well believe in the existence of Mickey Mouse. But Peter says, listen, it's a real enemy. A real enemy out there, so we need to be on our guard. In verse 8, Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. The devil is an enemy, and is described in this way as a roaring lion. The lion is called the king of the jungle, an animal that is feared, an animal that is respected, that is powerful, that's a fierce hunter. And it's an apt description for us to think that this is what the devil is like, seeking to devour us, seeking to destroy us. The devil is an enemy. Now, I think that there are probably a few people who really like having enemies. The vast majority of people, I think, would agree that when you have enemies, ignorance of their capability is the worst option possible. If you don't know what the enemy is capable of, then you're open and you're exposed. The best thing is to know your enemy and their practices so that you may be able to stand firm against them, to defend yourself against them. Now, although that may seem very logical and a matter of common sense, yet many, when it comes to the enemy that the Word of God describes and speaks about, we prefer to ignore him instead of gaining knowledge about him. But unfortunately, that tactic may have destructive results in our lives. For even the weakest enemy becomes very strong and effective when he finds that those that he opposes are ignorant or without defense. The enemy that the Bible is speaking about here is the devil or Satan, Beelzebub, whatever name you want to use. The fact that God does not want us to be ignorant, to be not knowing about this enemy, is made clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. To actually think that there is an enemy, the devil, seeking to outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes, says Paul. What I want to look at this morning is to take up these two verses from 1 Peter chapter 5 and to scan some of the New Testament to see what the Word of God says about this enemy so that we will be no longer in the dark about his devices. We have some information, first of all, in verse 8 of the chapter we've already read, where it says, be alert and sober-minded. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We learn, first of all, from this verse that he is an enemy. He is opposed to the people of God. He is opposed to your spiritual well-being. He is opposed to that sense of joy that we have in our hearts, wanting to spoil and destroy, wanting to take away, wanting to rob us of the many blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is not someone that you are or should be in coalition with. He is one who fights against you, the enemy of your soul, to destroy and to spoil. So the first piece of information, he is an enemy, but also he is an active enemy. Not just lying dormant, but seeking where he can find a foothold in your life. Seeking where he can get a grip to try and spoil and destroy. The word says that he prowls around. So it's not in an open way, but in a very secret way, in the shadows, trying to catch us unaware, trying to catch us at a time when our guard is down. Therefore, Peter says, be alert. Be sober-minded about this, realizing that the enemy is an active enemy, and thirdly, that enemy has evil intent. That enemy has evil designs. He doesn't want you to be built up in your faith. He doesn't want you to grow as a Christian. He doesn't want you to develop and mature. And he'll use every which way to try and spoil. He does the same within church life. Trying to introduce argument. Trying to introduce niggles. Trying to set us off one against the other. Because this enemy is prowling around, seeking to spot the weakness, seeking to see if he can spoil the joy of God's people. It is because of this evil enemy that the Word of God instructs us to be alert and to be sober-minded. To be alert is to remain aware, to be aware of what's happening. Be aware of foolish talk. Be aware of angry reactions. Be aware of spoiling relationships where the devil can use that as a foothold to destroy and to spoil and to bring down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sober-minded is to be clear in our minds about the reality of the devil's work. It's difficult for us to be clear-minded about this because we have this cartoon image in the back of our minds. We're perhaps not conscious of how the devil goes about his work. It's because he prowls in this way and he seeks to destroy by stealth. Well, you're not really aware that he's there doing it, but that he's sowing seeds, trying to discourage, trying to interrupt, trying to spoil. My, if he came in with a placard declaring his intentions, then we possibly would all be on our guard, but he doesn't. He comes as an angel of light. He comes in a way where we hardly recognize that this is the devil's work, seeking to spoil and destroy. Therefore, be alert. Be sober-minded. Be clear in your head. Be clear in your mind that we have an active enemy who has evil intent, seeking to spoil, seeking to destroy. Now, unfortunately, despite the fact that the Word of God defines the devil as an enemy with very bad intentions and tells us to be alert and sober-minded, aware of his devices, many people continue to be ignorant of his existence or fail to think that perhaps the way I am behaving, perhaps the way I am saying things, perhaps the way I am doing things provides that foothold to try and spoil and destroy and bring down. Paul further describes the devil in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, where he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen, the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, in this passage, it is the devil, it is Satan, who is the God of this age. The devil is the God to which men and women of this age bow down. Now, they're not bowing down to an image, most of them. Most of them wouldn't say that they are Satan worshippers. They would probably strenuously deny that. But never be persuaded that any non-Christian or anti-Christian teaching is in any sense religiously neutral. Some of the philosophies that are taught, they are not neutral. Humanism is not neutral. Militant atheism is certainly not neutral. They have an agenda. The God of this age has inspired numerous teachings that are used to blind the minds. It's not that they'll say they're blind. It's they'll say that they are enlightened. And they have another way. But the ways of man end in death. Did you ever get the feeling that when you're sharing the gospel to friends that you're trying to describe the variations of color to someone who has been born blind? It's not surprising, because the God of this world has blinded the mind by means of hiding the truth under layers of propaganda that seem to make the truth of the gospel implausible, where they tried to make it difficult for people to see the sense in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that someone 2,000 years ago dying upon a cross, being buried and then raised again from the dead, that can somehow or other have an impact upon the lives of men and women and change them and fit them for heaven. Doesn't seem plausible. Many ideas are introduced to take away a little bit at a time, so that we hardly have a vocabulary any longer to use. It used to be that the people of this nation were God-fearing people. And when you spoke about sin in the gospel, they were able to understand. But that foundation has been removed. And when we speak about sin, they do not know what we're talking about. When we speak about saved, they say, well, what do you mean, saved from what? The God of this age has blinded their minds. When we are preaching the gospel, we have to do our best to present that in as clear a way as we possibly can. But at the end of the day, we need the Holy Spirit to take up that word, to open up the heart and the mind in order that they will get it, in order that they will understand it. Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the God of this age who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see, they don't get it, they genuinely do not get it. A number of times someone has said to me, I don't understand how someone can remain unconverted, giving the preaching of the gospel. I know what they mean. Of course I know what they mean. But it's so clear to us because the Holy Spirit has enabled us to see. But the God of this world has blinded the mind and has made the gospel quite implausible in this age in which we live today. But the devil is also the destroyer of life. The devil is a very real being and is very destructive. The devil's agenda is to unmake humanity, to destroy human beings. I think the best commentaries that you can find, at least that I have found, on the work of the devil outside of the Bible itself are the works of C.S. Lewis. In the third volume of his space trilogy, That Hideous Strength, you see there he tells of how the devil uses certain men as the devil's disciples. And then when the work is done, he disposes of them because the task is complete. There's no loyalty there. He shows no loyalty, no logic, no honor to his own. In Screwtape Letters, the devil is heard to say to us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. The devil gets man to do what he ought not to do. He makes man behave like an animal rather than a man. But then that ought not really to surprise us, because back in the Garden of Eden, where the devil made his first appearance, the devil did what he ought not to do. He appeared as an animal to tempt man to be what he ought not to be a god. And in giving in to the temptation, man behaves in a way that he ought not to behave. He behaves like a beast of the field. He has been unmanned, as C.S. Lewis says. The devil seeks to unmake the man, to undo the creation, to undo the relationships that God has given us, to break down the units of society. Christ creates man in the first creation. In the fall, man is unmade. The image of God in man is defaced, and Christ comes in redemption to renew the image of God in man and to make him a new creation. You will be more the man that God intended you to be when Christ has finished His work of salvation in you. You will be more the woman that God intended you to be when Christ has finished in you that work of redemption. Christ does not unman us. He does not dehumanize us. He does not absorb us into himself, but he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. The strategies of the coming king bringing in the kingdom of God are set against the strategies of the God of this world. That's why we're in a battle. The Bible also describes the devil as a liar and the father of lies. In John 8, verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, destroying life. Not holding to the truth doesn't matter to him. You see, when, as Christians, when we reason, we only have available to us the truth. We cannot use techniques that are not part of the truth. We must stick with the truth. But the devil in his schemes, he doesn't need the truth. If the truth suits him, he'll use it. If it doesn't, he'll use something else. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Sowing doubts in your heart and mind. Saying to you, did God really say? Is that what he really meant? Did he really mean, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Have there not been times when you felt that you have been forsaken? You don't really want to take God at his word, do you? He's let you down so many times. His native language is lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. When we look at the many views that oppose the truth of the gospel, can we therefore answer the question, who produced all these lies? Yes, we can. The devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. Can we answer the question, who produces all these philosophies and theories and religion that go against the truth? Yes, we can. The devil, the father of lies. He is an enemy engaged in warfare. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not battling men. We're not battling women. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Holy war. A battle, a spiritual battle. And what we as Christians need to realize is that we are involved in that spiritual battle. Where the devil would try to seek to neutralize you, to leave you powerless, to leave you prayerless, to leave you without hope, without a sense of joy in your heart. And this is not a flesh and blood battle, it is a spiritual one. How are we to cope? Well, Peter gives us the word of advice. We're not to surrender, but we are to oppose the devil. In the face of the opposition, in the face of the schemes of the devil, we are to resist him. Are we a match? Not on our own. When we're tempted to sin against the truth of God, when that comes into our lives, we are to oppose that temptation by not giving in. When lies in an anti-Christian propaganda is spoken in our hearing, we should oppose that. Now, opposing anti-Christian propaganda doesn't always mean that we have to be bold and controversial. Quite often, it can be very simply done just by asking a question. Much of the anti-Christian dogma is presented in sound bites that the vast majority of people memorize, but have failed to think about it. And asking an inquiring question about what they have just said, that can often demonstrate to them and to you that they are just repeating phrases and that there is no depth of thought behind what they have said. But how can we resist the devil? We stand firm in the faith. The fight against the devil is a spiritual fight. And to be successful in that fight, we need to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm in everything that has been taught. The Bible teaching that we have received. The knowledge that we have built up concerning God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The doctrines that we have been taught about salvation. We stand firm in them. We trust in God. We believe in Him. We look to our Savior. All of Scripture is there to provide a ground for which we can stand upon. Greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. Never forget that. Never let that piece of information slip by you. On this ground of truth, we can resist the devil. With the truth that is in God's promises, we can oppose the lie that comes into our head. We can oppose the doubt that creeps into our heart. We can oppose the fear that creeps in and takes a grip of our soul. Let us resist the devil and his ways and stand firm in the truth. We possess a great salvation anchored in the truth of the triune God. Therefore, stand fast. This morning we come to baptism. We can be in no doubt that we are in a spiritual battle. And that is very evident when we realize that a number of folk in our congregation, that they have risked their lives to own their association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have come from other countries where you've had to flee from danger. Salmon is being baptized this morning in union with Christ as a sign and a seal of the covenant relationship that God has called us into. We carry out the sacrament of baptism, not as a private thing for Salmon, that we just happen to be witnessing, but as a public act of worship. In other countries, it might not be possible to do this in this way because of fear, because of the danger to life, because in so many ways, physical lives would be on the line. But yet, in a spiritual way, our lives are on the line. As we witness this act of the church, we are reminded of our own baptism and the promises that we made to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we both be challenged and encouraged as we come to this, as we come from the Word to the sacrament. And I invite Gerald to come and conduct the baptism. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.